All right, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me thank you. I'm so thankful for everybody that contributed to the meetings this past week. And all the different ways that you contributed. And it does my heart so good. It just blessed my heart to see it, to see the Lord, how He's giving you a cheerful heart. I want to hear the gospel and want to help one another, to want to provide for each other and for our visitors so the gospel could be preached. And that really, really, really blesses my heart. I'm so thankful for you. I thank God every day for you. And I really do. I thank you. Let's look now here in Leviticus chapter 1. I thought I was going to preach on the burnt offering tonight, but I didn't get past the first two verses. Let's read these verses together. Leviticus 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Now, this message applies to you and I today, because what it teaches us is the only way to come to God is by the way that God prescribes. And that way is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these verses are teaching. Christ is God's way. Christ is the sacrifice God has accepted. And God's way is through faith in Christ. God commands us to come to Him believing on Christ, trusting Christ, apart from any works that you and I have done to gain acceptance with God, solely through faith in Christ. We must come trusting Christ. Now, in these first two verses, God makes a statement concerning offerings. And every aspect of these ceremonies pictures Christ. Every aspect, they picture Christ. And they picture the sinner's way to God is only through Christ. They were given as pictures. I asked Brother Robert to read Hebrews 9 and 10 because I wanted you to see there that the Holy Spirit declares to us that God never gave the law for sinners to find perfection before God through the works of the law. He never gave the law for us to be perfected by the law. God used the law to give figures, to give types and shadows. Those were pictures of Christ. Pictures of Christ who, by His one offering, perfected His people forever. That's what the law is showing us, a picture of Christ. Even under the old covenant, sinners have always come to God one way. That's through faith in Christ. Even under the old covenant, even while they were bringing those ceremonies, believers were coming to God trusting Christ. They were coming to God seeing Christ in those sacrifices. Even as we come to God today through faith in Christ without those sacrifices. You see, the whole book of God uses physical, earthly, natural things to show us spiritual, heavenly things. That's what we see in the book. God is spirit. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The law is spiritual. Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. The book is discerned spiritually. You can't discern this book if you look at it and just take things literally and naturally. This book will have no message for you. The book is to be discerned spiritually. Paul said to the Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You see, earthly promises that are made to natural men in this book are to show us pictures of spiritual promises made to God's spiritual people. And if you miss this, you're going to miss the fact that salvation is by grace. You're going to miss the fact that salvation is by Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone. Men will say, well, I believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. God says that the believer, we're trees of righteousness. Do you literally think we're trees? It's a metaphor. It's spiritually discerned. We are trees of righteousness. We are the planting of the Lord. But it's a spiritual lesson. It's a spiritual instruction. And so it is using the law. In Leviticus 1 here, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to take these first two verses and we're going to see, by way of a picture, of a figure, of a type, that sinners can only come to God in God's prescribed way, and that that way is through faith in Christ. I'm going to show you two things here. I'm going to show you, first of all, it's God who first initiates communication. How He will, where He will, and to whom He will. And then secondly, I want you to see that God is the one who prescribes the way that sinners must come to Him. Now, first of all, God initiates communication how He will, where He will, and to whom He will. God is going to receive all the glory for teaching and calling His people. We are sinners. We don't have a desire to come to Christ. The Scripture says there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. That's you and I by nature. We don't seek God. But look at what it says here. It's God who first must initiate the work of grace. Look at verse 1. God called. You see that? God called. Who started this? God did. God called. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In eternity, now I want you to hold your place in Romans 9. We're going to come back here. In eternity, it was God the Father who first called God the Son, chose Him to be His Messiah, the Christ, the Mediator. And it was God who first chose His people in Christ. And in time, it's God who first calls His people. God gets the glory for this. Why is this important to understand? Look at Romans 9:11. He's speaking here of Jacob and Esau. These were two boys who were twins in their mother's womb of the same father with the same mother. Neither one of them had done any good or evil. And yet God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And He tells us why. Look at Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now here's God's purpose. Not of works. It's not of our works at all. But of Him that calleth. Do you see that? Salvation is of God that calls. Now look at Romans 9:16. It says there, so then, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of man's will, nor of him that runneth, it's not of man's works, running about doing all his works. It's of God that shows mercy. You see, that just snatched all the glory away from man, and it gives all the glory to God. God calls. He's the first to call. God does the calling. Now, the Scripture says, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. And if you understand that about yourself, you're going to delight that God does the calling first. Because if He hadn't, we would have never come to God. John said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, there's the glory of God. It's God that calls. Salvation's of God. Also, look back now in Leviticus 1. We see here that God only communicates through a mediator. Look at verse 1. God called unto Moses. And then in verse 2, it says He told Moses, speak unto the children of Israel. Moses stands here as a type of Christ. Christ stands between God and God's people. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I used to think, you know, when I was in sin, dead in sin, I used to think, you know, that's sort of prideful for folks to say there's just one God. Look at all the gods in this world. How can you say there's one God? How can you say your God's the true God? But then God showed me that man by nature creates God in his mind. And all these other gods were created by. man. There's just one God. There's just one God. And there's just one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. God's holy and God is spirit. We're sinful and we're flesh. God only communicates to a sinner through that one who is both God and man, holy God and sinless man, the Redeemer, the Mediator, Christ Jesus. And neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, look at this too in this text. Notice the particular place where God spoke through the Mediator. Verse 1 says, He called out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses had just erected the tabernacle as God commanded. And God had said, I will meet with you in the tabernacle of the congregation over the mercy seat. That's what God promised. And if you read the end of Exodus there, it says the cloud filled the temple. It filled the tabernacle. And so that Moses couldn't even go into it. And then God spoke out of the tabernacle of the congregation to Moses. The tabernacle pictures two things. Number one, it pictures God's heavenly abode. It pictures the holiest of holies from where Christ, our mediator, our mercy seat, our high priest, speaks to his people. Look back over there at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. I'm trying to show you these things were given. The law was given to show us spiritual things. Now look here. Hebrews is the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament law. That's what Hebrews is. It's telling us what all those things meant. Now look here at Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's where our high priest is. That earthly high priest pictured Christ, our high priest. Now, where is Christ, our high priest? He's at the right hand of God in the heavens. Look at verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary, the holy place, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Look back at Hebrews 9. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's what the high priest did on this earth. He said those were only figures of the true. They were pictures. They were pictures of the true holy place. But Christ has entered into heaven itself. That's the true holy of holies. That's the true sanctuary. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that's the first thing this tabernacle of the congregation pictured. In that tabernacle of the congregation was the mercy seat. Christ is the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. God said, I'll meet with you. From the tabernacle of congregation, from over the mercy seat, that's how I'm going to communicate to my people. That pictured Christ in God's presence, at God's right hand, who is the mercy seat, the propitiation, the high priest of his people, through whom God communicates to his people. So God's communicating through Christ from heaven's tabernacle, from the holiest of holies, to his people. Now the second thing the tabernacle pictured is it pictured the congregation, the church that Christ himself assembles. His church, his tabernacle, his congregation. Look at Ephesians 2 and look at verse 21. Ephesians 2, verse 21. He says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, in Christ, all the building is fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple, a holy tabernacle in the Lord. That's what his people are. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We've seen in Ephesians 4 how that when Christ ascended, he gave his preachers and he assembled his church, and through his gospel being preached from the holiest of holies, God speaks through Christ, through his gospel, into the tabernacle, into the church that Christ has assembled, into the hearts of each individual sinner, who is also His tabernacle. And so it's pictured here in Leviticus. This is what's happening. God is speaking through the mediator, out of the tabernacle of the congregation, to the tabernacle that He's congregated there. And Moses is delivering the word to the people. That's the picture we have here. This past weekend, you heard God's faithful preacher say, the most important thing in our lives is to assemble together with God's saints. Because that's what's pictured right here. God said that was the one place, under the old covenant, that was the one place God promised He would meet with His people, was from that mercy seat, from that holiest of holies, in the tabernacle of the congregation, where He assembled His people. That's the place God said, I'll meet with you. And in this gospel age, it's in His church that Christ is assembled, that He promises He will meet with His people. And He will speak the word in our hearts. Men will scoff at that. And men will say, well, that, well, my experience says otherwise. Don't ever try to make God's word fit your so-called experience. Satan loves that. Because you're sure to foul up God's word when you do that. Make your so-called experience submit to God's word. And if it doesn't line up with God's word, throw it out the window as useless, as absolutely useless. You know, this is the truth of it. God uses His written word. He uses us as witnesses. He uses providence. He uses these things. But He's going to use these things to draw His people to His church, where He's going to speak the word into the heart of His child through the gospel. That's how He's going to do it. The best witnessing you can do, when you're talking to somebody, I've told you before, they're thinking about what they're going to say to you next. But when they're hearing the gospel preached, they got to sit and listen. It's humbling. And that's what God does it this way for. It's the way God gets the glory and man gets none. And so the best witnessing you can do is say, come to the house of the Lord and hear the gospel preached. That's about the best witnessing you can do. Come see. Just come here. That's right. All right, look at this too. God only commanded, or He only communicated to the children of Israel. Look back at Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, do you know at this time there were millions of people on the face of the earth? All around Israel, there were millions of people living on this earth at this time. God didn't send Moses to them. He sent Moses to the children of Israel only. That's the only ones He sent them to. That's the only one. Go back there to Romans 9. Why did God do that? Why did God do it? What's He showing us by that? That's a picture. You know, even these people that He's using are a picture to show us spiritual things. The children of Israel were a picture to show us spiritual things. The children of Israel are a picture of God's elect people scattered all over this world. Look at God's elect or God's spiritual Israel. Now listen to me. I know this goes contrary to what some of you may have been taught all your life. God's elect or God's spiritual Israel. The Word of God is crystal clear on that. I'll fix and show it to you. Look at Romans 9, verse 6. Paul is speaking of those in Israel who didn't believe on Christ. And he says this, verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. God's word never returns to Him void. It always accomplishes His purpose. Look at this. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They're not all God's true spiritual Israel, which are of that political nation Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. Neither because they're the natural sons of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Do you have some spiritual discernment? You know what that means? It means in Christ shall thy seed be called. Who was Isaac? He was a son of promise. Christ is a son of promise. He was a son of a miraculous birth. Christ is a son of a miraculous birth. He's the son who came through Abraham's loins. Christ is the son who came through Abraham's loins. It was a picture of Christ. In Christ shall thy seed be called. That is, now listen, they which are the children of the flesh, natural children. These are not the children of God. That can't be more clear. But the children of the promise, God's elect, are counted for the seed. So the natural children of Israel, the natural sons of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, are not all the true spiritual Israel of God, simply because they're natural sons. That doesn't make them sons. But it's the elect who God counts as the seed, as the children of Israel. That's true. Now, when he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, he's saying, in Christ shall thy seed be called. That was the promise God made to Abraham, and that was the promise God made to Christ. God made Christ that promise. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. He's saying here let's read verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, he's speaking of Christ, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Look down the page there at verse 15. Verse 16, he said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. When he said to Abraham, in thy seed, in thy son Isaac, shall all nations be blessed. He's saying, in Christ shall all nations be blessed. And he made that same promise to Christ. Now, he says there, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later after, the forming of Israel and the law being given, it can't disannul that promise that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. He's saying to us, brethren, salvation's not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of the will of man. If it is, salvation is by works and not by promise, not by grace, not by God's grace giving it to those to whom he's given faith to believe on Christ. So then he concludes in verse 29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise. The promise. The same promise he made to Abraham and to Christ. See, the children of the promise are the elect, and they're called by God out of both the Jew and Gentile. From among Jew and Gentile, the elect are called out from every nation, every family, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue and people on this earth. They're a people chosen of God. That's why God said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. He didn't mean everybody in every nation. He meant there's going to be a people called out of every nation. These are the true spiritual Israel of God. Brethren, listen to me. We must not imagine that God is going to do something in the future that's special for political, natural Israel simply because they're natural sons of Abraham. To do so is the same as saying God's salvation is based on blood. It's based on natural ancestry rather than by the grace of God. And scriptures clearly say, those that are born of God are born. John 1:13 says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. Turn to Joshua 23. I want to answer an objection. I know what men say when they hear that. What about all the promises that God made to Israel, to the natural sons of Abraham? Well, what about them? Every good promise God promised to the natural seed were earthly promises which God fulfilled. God fulfilled every one of them. And so was every evil promise that God promised them. And God fulfilled those as well. Look here, Joshua 23:14. Joshua's speaking here. He's about to die. He says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. They were in the promised land, right where God said he'd put them. What'd that promised land picture, though? pictured the promised land God's going to bring His spiritual Israel into. So that when God shows us that He fulfilled that promise to natural Israel, He's declaring to you and me, brethren, who are the elect of God, that He shall fulfill the spiritual promise. We shall be delivered to heaven's Canaan. We shall be delivered to heavenly Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem. And not one promise God has made shall fail. Now look at this. There's another part to this too. Verse 15. Therefore, it shall come to pass. He's not saying if or maybe. Not anymore when God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. God didn't say if. He said, in the day you do. And Joshua's speaking here prophetically. And he says, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until He have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given unto you. Just as He fulfilled the good thing to them, He fulfilled this thing too. Natural sons of Abraham did what natural Gentiles do. They rejected Christ Jesus, the salvation of God. And when they did, Christ stood there in Jerusalem and looked at them and He said, your house is left unto you desolate because they forsook God for their own idol gods. And He destroyed their land. In 70 A.D., He destroyed it. He destroyed it. And He scattered His elect into the four winds of the earth. And this day, brethren, I'm telling you, God doesn't regard Israel as that nation. When He finished that work, when Christ came, that work was finished with them. They were done. He finished the work. He didn't need that picture anymore. That's why that veil was rent in two from top to bottom. He's the end of the law. As Robert read, He established everything that was pictured in that old covenant so that now He's established the second, the everlasting covenant of grace. So now, as Romans 11 says, He's calling His elect out of the Gentile nations. And Israel is one of those Gentile nations that's counted in that because they're no different from anybody else. And I'm going to tell you something. If God calls out somebody out of the nation of Israel, it'll be because God, from eternity, chose them in Christ Jesus by His grace, not according to any good or evil in them, but simply by His good pleasure and redeemed them by Christ, just like it will be if He calls them out of some Gentile country. He sure will. So that when all at the elect have been gathered in, then shall all God's Israel be saved. Every one of them. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 11. Now, that's declaring salvation is by grace. That's saying salvation is not by blood, it's not by works, it's not by your genealogy. Paul in Philippians 3 said, I put a whole bunch of confidence in the fact that I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I put stock in that. He said, but when God saved me, those things that I thought were gain, I count them dung, that I might win Christ be found in Him. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? What's the purpose of this? The purpose of this is that Christ is our mediator. He's not sent to all men and women on the face of this earth. He's sent to His lost sheep, to His elect spiritual Israel. That's who He's calling out. And the reason that God declares this to us, that just makes sinners mad. They're going to have to get mad. He declares this to us because when he's wrote this in your heart and shown you this in your heart, He brings you down. He brings you to see. We don't have any spirit, any rights to God. We lost them in the garden when we sinned in Adam. He brings us to see God as God has the right to do with us whatsoever He's pleased. And the man who doesn't like this, he'll say, that's not fair. Let me ask you this. Is it fair that men who have been tried in a court of law and found guilty are on death row waiting to be executed on death row? They've been before a just judge, a just jury, sentenced to death, found guilty, sentenced to death, and there they sit. There's nothing unjust about it. That's me and you. That's what happened to every one of us in the garden in Adam. What's unfair about God looking at a bunch of death row criminals and deciding He's going to save some of them? And He's going to do it in a way that's just. He's going to send His Son to go to the to bear the sentence of death, to be crucified in their room instead. And then He's going to send the Spirit of His Son into their dead carcasses and give them spiritual life to lay hold of Him and come to Him through faith in Christ. What's unfair about that? Justice and mercy have met together in harmony. The justice of God is satisfied, and now He can be just to His people in a way that's can be merciful to His people in a way that's just. There's nothing unjust about that. God can do with His own what He will, and that's what we have to be taught, brethren. You see, we're not men change this thing. Men, it used to be men preached the gospel and they declared God's the judge. Christ is the one who has got a case against you, and you're the criminal. You're the one that's on trial. You got to beg mercy from God. And now men preach as if Christ is the one on trial, and we're the judges, and they're saying, now, just pretty please have mercy on Christ and let Him save you. This thing's backwards, men are preaching. God is God. He can do with us what He wants to. And if He chooses to save some, it's His prerogative to do so. That is something that is reason to rejoice, not reason to get mad. That's reason to rejoice. We wouldn't be saved if it weren't for God saving whom He will. All right, now here's the... So we see there, first of all, brethren, God speaks first. God speaks how He will in a mediator. He speaks to whom He will. He speaks to His people. He speaks in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, secondly, God prescribes the way in which God will be approached by a sinner. Verse 2, He says, Leviticus 1, verse 2, He says, "Now you say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." Now first notice, this applies to all of God's elect alike. He says, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. The reason all God's people must come to God with an offering is because we all sin. The reason this applies to all of us is we all sin. You can't come to God without a sacrifice. We all sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now then note this. God declares where the offering must come from. He says, "You shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." There's several things here in this. We as sinners can only have our sins forgiven by God through the shedding of blood. That blood is Christ's blood. You see, these animals best showed Christ's blood and the remission of our sins by His blood. These were animals who had blood. Look over back over at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. This New Testament is the everlasting covenant. It's God's will and testament for His children. It's the inheritance God's going to give to His children. Now let me ask you something. What is required before the testator's will can be put into execution and you become an inheritor of it? The testator's got to die. He's got to die. All right, look here. Christ is the mediator of that New Testament from God to His people. Now look at this, Hebrews 9:15. "For this cause, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." You see, God gave Christ the glory of being the mediator to give the inheritance of God to the children of promise Himself. And He's going to do it through means of death. Whenever Christ died, God took the sins of a particular people. He didn't just die for sins generic, for sins random. He died for the sins of a particular people. The Scripture says that everywhere. It never says He just died for sins random. It says the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's speaking of all God's elect. How do I know that? It's because it's speaking of all that shall be saved. It's speaking of all Christ justified. It's speaking of all those that are purged, all those that have been made righteous, all those that must be given faith to believe on Christ. And that's who the all is. Because that's what Christ accomplished for them. Now look at this. "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." You children won't get a thing from your father till your father dies. All right? For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, what he's saying to us here is, God showed us this in a picture when he gave that old covenant. When he gave that first testament through Moses, the mediator. He showed us this then. Look at this. He says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. Who did Moses speak it to? The children of Israel. Did he speak it to the Gentiles? No, the children of Israel. So Christ speaks this to his elect. Now look, when he done that, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Now he's going to tell us what all that means. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heavens, those things were patterns, they were pictures. It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the pictures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what Christ accomplished for those for whom he died. He put away their sins. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So that's the first thing, these offerings. That's why God said they got to come from the animals. Because the plant don't have blood in it. Why did God receive Abel's offering and he reject Cain's offering? Cain brought the finest vegetables he could farm. Because he didn't come with blood. He didn't come acknowledging he deserves to die. And that's why we have to come through Christ. We're acknowledging by faith in Christ we deserve to die. But Christ died in our stead. All right. Secondly, these animals best pictured Christ. The ox and the bullock that was brought. You look at an ox and a bullock. They're strong. They had some down in Australia when we were down there. They're strong. Strong. And that pictures Christ. God said, I've laid help on one that is mighty. And then the sheep that was to be brought. That sheep pictured Christ's innocence. It pictured his patience. It pictured his harmlessness. The scripture says, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And then the goat. There was a goat that was offered. That pictured Christ. When he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, just one animal couldn't picture the glory of Christ. And neither one sacrifice could picture the glory of Christ. There's five different sacrifices here that God commanded to be made. And all of them with different animals. Some of them with flour and bread. Because you remember Christ is the bread as well. But all of these things it took to show the glory of Christ in that one offering he made at Calvary's cross. And then thirdly, these animals were to be taken from among the flock to picture that Christ was made like unto his brethren, chosen from among us. These were taken from among the flock, just like Christ was taken from among the flock. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And look at verse 17. Well, let me read verse 1. Hebrews Hebrews 2, look at verse 14. As much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the devil, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Why? Wherefore, here's why, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And also, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. It was for this twofold reason, that he might, as our high priest, offer to God and make reconciliation for the sins of his people, and also that because he was made flesh and walked where we are and suffered what we suffered and was tempted like we're tempted, he knows what we go through, so he can comfort us in all our trials and all our tribulations. That was pictured in those animals being taken from among the flock. God said, not only have I laid help on one that is mighty, he said, I've exalted one chosen out of the people. Psalm 89:19. All right, here's the fourth thing. This offering must be of their own herds and their own flocks because the people were most attached to those animals. They fed them. They watched them grow up. And they had to take those animals and bring those animals to God. And kill them. And kill them. The offering was to be dear to their hearts so that it was a real sacrifice to them. It was to be an animal which they needed and depended upon for life. That, you know what that meant in that day? To take one of your herd? That animal, if you don't sacrifice that animal to God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to kill it and eat it. And you got to take that animal and give it to God. Because it showed, This is an animal I depend on for life, and I'm giving this to God. That was the great offense, one of the great offenses. Whenever Christ cast those people out of the temple who were selling the animals for the folks that came to the temple, one of the great offenses of it was it took all the heart out of the sacrifice. They could come in there and buy an animal they never laid eyes on, an animal they didn't feed, an animal they had no attachment to, an animal that was just a surplus animal that they didn't need for life, and just go in and make an offering. Wham, bam, it's done. I had no attachment to it whatsoever. But to those given a new heart, this is the picture. Christ, brethren, Christ is dear to our hearts. Christ is needed for life. We depend upon Him for life. And we see Christ laying down His life as a true sacrifice for us. And we see Christ there by our sins, by what our sins have done to Him. That's what makes us mourn in our hearts. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. This is what God does in conversion when He makes us behold Christ. When He makes us behold Christ bearing our sin. When He makes us behold Christ being crucified on that cross, bearing the judgment, the justice that we deserve to purge us of our sins. He said in Amos 8:10, I'll turn your hearts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. We were going through our religious charade and false religion, hoop-de-doo and clapping our hands, throwing our hands up in the air, and everything was happy. He says, when I speak in your heart, I'm going to turn that into mourning. Why? He says, I'll bring up sackcloth upon all loins. That's in the heart. That's repentance in the heart. He says, and I'll bring baldness upon every head. The head's where the wisdom is. He makes us see our so-called wisdom is nothing. He shaves us of our wisdom like a bald head. He says, and I'll make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. God puts true mourning in our hearts for Christ. That's what he said. They'll look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. Can I give you an evidence of that? Can I give you a picture of that in Scripture? Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter stood up and he preached the gospel. He said, you men, with wicked hands, you took the Prince of Life that God sent from heaven's glory, and you crucified Him with your own hands. You crucified Him. But let it be known unto you that God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's raised Him. He's satisfied in Him. He's pleased in Him. He's redeemed His people from all iniquity. And when the Spirit of God worked in their heart, you know what happened to them immediately? It says they were pricked in their hearts. And it says, and they said to Peter and to the rest, men and brethren, what shall we do? What will God have us to do? We've sinned against God. That's what God has to bring. We saw that. He continues to work repentance. We saw that in the Corinthians. Remember that? We looked at those gifts of repentance that God gave to them. And Paul said, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That's what God works in our hearts. That's what was pictured here in those lambs that they brought. They're dear to their heart. They depended on them for life. Now, let's bring this home to where we are. What have we seen here, brethren? What have we seen here? Just in these two verses. I want to go through Leviticus. I want us to look at these pictures and these types all the way through. But what have we seen just right here in this? Here's the first thing. God initiates communication with His people. God's going to receive all the glory. And let me tell you this. Me and you are not going to receive any glory. We have nothing to glory in. We sinned. That's all we have done. We've sinned. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against mercy. We've sinned against grace. We've sinned against Christ. We've sinned against God's people. We've sinned against the gospel. We've sinned, sinned, sinned. We have no room to glory in anything. So God must first communicate to us. And He does this one way, through a mediator. And He does this through the tabernacle of the congregation, from heaven's glory into the hearts of His people, His tabernacle, through His church, through His gospel. And He does this to His elect people. Everybody's sitting here hearing this message now. And I pray, maybe He'll bless this. Stop looking at election as you against us. And take your side with us and say, well, if God has done all this for me, if He chose me, and He sent His Son for me, and He redeemed me, and He's made me perfect in Him, oh, what a blessing He's blessed me with. Then you understand the blessing. You only understand the rejoicing. But as long as you want to stand on the outside saying, election's not fair, well, come on in and join us. I don't want to come in, you say. Well, then quit complaining about election. We complain. This is the greatest blessing of God. And then secondly, we see here, God prescribes the way you got to come. This animal, this herd out of the flock pictures Christ. Christ, 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 whose blood purged His people of our sin. It pictures Christ who is, He's the ox, the mighty one. He's the sheep, the innocent lamb. He's the goat, the one who was made sin for His people and put away our sin. This pictures Christ who is the one who is dear to the hearts of His people, who His people depend on entirely for life. There's no other way to come to God but faith in His Son. He's pleased with His Son. He accepts His Son. And that's the only way to come. Now, every bit of this is to humble us, brethren. You know, a rich man can't enter into heaven. He's got too much baggage. He'd sooner enter into this narrow way as a camel would enter in through the eye of a needle. He can't enter into heaven through this way. All that baggage, all that pride, all that goodness that you think you got, all those religious works you think you've done, all that righteousness you think you got, all that's got to be stripped off of you. You ever hold a little branch in your hand, it's got all those leaves on it, and you just wrap your finger around it, and you just strip it like that of all its leaves. That's got to be you by the hand of God. And all your goodness and all your so-called righteousness got to be stripped away from you. And you come in this one narrow, single way, Christ Jesus the Lord. Through faith in Him. Submit to God. Repent from your way. Believe on Christ. Trust His blood to be remission of your sins. confess Him publicly, and God will receive you. God will receive you. No other way. And don't move up. Don't move an inch from Him. Once you've come to Christ, don't move an inch from Him. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to your works. Don't go back to your will and your way. Stay at Christ's feet. Jump into Christ's arms and depend entirely upon Christ to carry you right into the presence of the Father. That's what He's going to do for His people. He's got big arms, brethren, big arms. He's not going to lose one. I pray God will make you bow to Him and believe on Him today. Amen. Let's stand together. God, our Father, thank You for showing us ignorant, blind sinners such clear pictures of Your grace. For showing us a picture, then showing us, telling us what the picture means. Lord, Your Word is so clear because You've given us discernment to understand. Thank You for that. We pray You'll do that for some lost elect child here now. And Lord, we pray that You'll honor and glorify Christ. Make us leave here today remembering these things, remembering that in every offering we make unto You, and every work that we do, every song we sing, every sermon we preach, every sermon we hear, every offering we make, that the only way You'll receive it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Christ our righteousness, Christ our sanctification, Christ our redemption and our wisdom. It's in His precious name we pray these things, Lord. Amen.